Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we talk about guests, hosts, and walking humbly with God, and the impact of that on our lives. Let's pray. O God, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verse 1 to 14, and it's from the NIV. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So, taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If any one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. Our reading contains a short parable by Jesus aimed at those who would be guests at a banquet, and is followed by an equally short instruction of sorts to hosts of banquets. But even before that, according to verse 1, Jesus was being carefully watched by the Pharisees, no doubt to find an occasion to entrap him. In front of Jesus is a man with a condition called dropsy, or as it is known today, edema, a condition of swelling caused by too much fluid trapped in the body's tissues. It can affect any part of the body, however it is more likely to show up in the legs and feet. There are some theories about this man, that he was not a guest. This is because Jesus sends him away after he was healed. Some think he might have been planted by the Pharisees to see what Jesus would do and so ensnare him. Others think he may have been a servant of the household, so was sent on his way to continue his work. Whatever the situation was, Jesus healed the man and then challenges the onlookers to say why delivering a man made in God's image was not allowed on the Sabbath, while it was apparently fine for an animal or son to be delivered if they fell into a well on that day. The Pharisees were embarrassed, unable to respond to Jesus because they knew full well that healing was the work of God, and the Sabbath was, of all the days of the week, the most natural time to receive healing from God. After all, no one could heal and provide miraculous relief except God. After this, and upon observing how guests picked places for themselves at the table, Jesus tells a parable to those present. The parable, which is from verse 7 to 11, may be analyzed in terms of the general purpose of parables of the kind Jesus told in the Gospels, that they focused on God and his kingdom with a view to revealing something of his nature, by what principles he works, and what he expects of people, particularly his people. One of the specific characteristics of parables is that they require their hearers to pass judgment on the events of the story, and having done so, then to realize that they must make a similar judgment on their own lives as it applies to them, and to make a decision in light of that self-adjudication. Essentially, to come to a moment of truth and act in a transformational way in line with the parable, no doubt with God's help. Parables force the hearers, which would include us today, to live in the present and respond almost immediately to the lesson, instead of resting on their laurels of achievements or waiting for the future to create a better opportunity for change. This then brings us to our passage, and why Jesus told this particular parable about guests and hosts. In Jesus' day, as today, there were status symbols that helped people enhance and protect their high standing in society. If you were invited to the right homes, and if you were seated in the right places, then people would know how important you really were. The emphasis was on reputation, not character. It was more important to sit in the right places than to live the right kind of life. And this is true today. In New Testament times, the closer you sat to the host, the higher you stood on the social ladder, and the more attention and invitations you would receive from others. So it was foreseeable that people would rush to find an important place to sit and so hopefully improve their social standing. Thus, we see Jesus speaking out against this kind of superficial behavior. So if you're going to be a guest, find a seat and enjoy being part of the banquet. Few things are more embarrassing than to assume a status and then sit somewhere only to be asked to move to less important seats. For, said Jesus, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The issue with the hearts of the Pharisees was their persistent rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. If he was the Messiah, he would be more like them, no doubt. Instead, they found him too humble a figure to possibly be their Messiah. He might well be some kind of teacher in the view of some, but he was a thorn in their flesh, definitely not Messiah material. And so the parable of the seating arrangements of guests at a wedding feast was a warning. Firstly, that the concern of the religious leaders for prestige would in God's economy result in quite the opposite, their humbling. Secondly, it was a warning of impending judgment because of their rejection of Jesus as Messiah, since he cramped their style and threatened their social and political status in the order of things. But it was also a warning to all present for the same reasons. So by saying, "Do not take the place of honor," Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, as well as those in attendance, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather live humbly before God. If you were less concerned about yourself, you might be able to see things from God's perspective and recognize what God was doing in your very midst." Thus, Jesus was in that moment indirectly affording the religious leaders an opportunity to see what God was doing and to repent. Now, let's turn our attention to verses 12 to 14 then, the instruction for hosts. Then Jesus said to the host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Jesus knew that the host had invited his guests for two reasons, which even happens today. To pay them back because they had invited him to past feasts, or to put them in his debt so that they would invite him to future feasts. Such hospitality was not an expression of love and grace, but rather buying recognition, an evidence of pride and selfishness. That said, it is important to be clear about what Jesus was saying here. On the one hand, he was not condemning outright the holding of a dinner or banquet for one's family or friends, since he himself went to such events. The way in which the words come across is rather unfortunate. That is, the form, "Do not do one thing, but do the other." It does leave us in a bit of a quandary. The intention, it seems, is that it really should be understood as, do not merely and only do one thing, but rather also do the other. There will be occasions for both kinds of feasts or meals. If we only engage with family and friends exclusively and habitually, such fellowship quickly and easily degenerates into a mutual admiration society. So room needs to be made for all, without showing preference or respect to one over the other. This is not only about having the right kind of dinner party, because essentially Jesus condemned the attitude which does good mainly for the sake of a tangible earthly reward. On the other hand, he wants us to avoid doing good purely for God's approval, but to bless others and reveal the love of the Father to them. Also, we should do good to those who cannot give us anything in return, and so leave the whole question of recognition and reward to God in the end, at the resurrection, if that's the case. And so as we conclude, we see that Jesus appealed to those listening to focus on eternal truths and realities instead of earthly values. Ultimately, these verses of instruction, including the parable, are really a judgment against the Pharisees and those present for their willful unbelief. Jesus stuck in their throat like a bone. He did not elevate the rich, nor did he pander to them. Instead, his ministry included all across the social spectrum. Therefore, we too must contend with the challenge of acting from the motive of what will others think. How meaningless is the approval of men when only God can properly and accurately evaluate, and only his approval really counts in the long run? God is not calling us to have dinners for the poor, unless that is someone's vision. But what we are reminded of are the words of Micah chapter 6, verse 8. The Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you: to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It has well been said that humility is not thinking meanly or contemptibly of ourselves. It is simply not thinking of ourselves at all, one way or the other. The truly humble person gives without hope of getting anything in return. This is the heart of Jesus' teaching, calling his followers to care for their neighbors out of love and to give no thought to how this might make us shine in the view of the world. For Jesus, eternal reward was far more important than immediate earthly reward. In verse 14 he said, "You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." For us then, we are blessed in that we recognize the Messiah. But with that comes the responsibility to live as he calls us to. And so may God help us as we continue to do so. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we are set upon from every side to conform and find approval from others, to enjoy status or high regard amongst those we know. How easily we shed what is important, things that you value in pursuit of recognition. Lord Jesus, remind us always and frequently of who we are and where we have come from. Keep us humble as we live for you in this world, and where we have the opportunity to care, to be hospitable, to be generous, give us hearts big enough to make room for someone else. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.